Could by the heavy burden the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touch me, and now I am no longer the same. Touch me. Yes, amen. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that flood my soul. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sins I bless, blessed Savior. Sins he cleansed and made me whole. I shall never cease to praise him. Shout it while eternity rock. Oh, he touched me.
Oh, he touched me.
And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made. Yes, he touched me. He touched me. Amen. Amen.
He touched me.
Oh, he touched me. Lift up your hands. Amen.
And
oh, the joy that floods my soul. Praise the Lord.
Something happened,
and now I know he touched me and made me whole.
Amen. We're glad that he touched us and he made us whole. He starts working from the inside out. We do really appreciate that. Really want to greet you, saints, this evening in Jesus' name. Just want to greet Sister Shivilia from Lithuania. We do greet her. She's come to work here for a while. May the Lord bless, and also Maria, Sister Liana's niece, we do greet her as well. And we have Miroslav as well. God bless you. Nice to see you again. Prayer request, Brother Jose is not feeling well. Brother Maxwell and his son are not well. Sister Lily's just out of hospital at home. Brother David has transport problems. Auntie, Sister Terira is not feeling well. So it's one of those days again, but it's okay. And Ruda as well broke her ankle. Sister Ruda broke her ankle. So there's a lot of things which we'll put at the end in prayer. But let's open our Bibles. Let's open Revelations chapter 14. Sister Julie's given a thanksgiving as well to the Lord for her college results, which came with high marks. So we say congratulations to her. And we thank the Lord for blessing her on her results. He's promised to bless us as long as we're faithful to him. We're continuing on this evening. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 14 first of all. Let's read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. We know Revelation is a book of symbols. So we're going to just try to have a look at some of these things today. Revelation 14, we'll take from verse 14. And I looked and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So it sounds very mysterious. Let's read Revelation chapter 1, just to get our context once again. We're still in Revelation chapter 1. We're looking at verse 14 and 15. The sevenfold glory of his personage, the person of Christ, is revealed to John in the Lord's day. We read verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. We finished on that. As white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire. We looked at that the other Sunday. And his feet like unto fine brass. That's what you want to look at this evening. As if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. We've mentioned that. So we wanted to look this evening at his feet being like fine brass. Let's bow our heads. Father, just as a needy people, how glad we are that we have access to come unto thee. Father, you said that, Lord, you're not limited by space and time. But Father, you always hear a sincere heart. So we bring ourselves before thee. Some may pray loud. Some may pray, Father, with earnestness. And Father, different ways. Some may whisper. But Father, you look on the heart. And tonight we bring ourselves before thee. For Father, we desire an audience with you through your word. We desire to fellowship with you. Father, if we'd go from this place upon this evening not having fellowship with you, then our gathering has been in vain. And Father, we know that you desire to fellowship with us. And that's why we have a confidence, Lord, as we bring ourselves before thee, that Father, those that come with expectation, Father, will never go away the same. Because Lord Jesus, you will meet the expectations of your people. These requests that have been brought unto us upon this evening, Sister Rudo with her broken ankle, I do pray for her. I just pray that you'll do something wonderful for her. Father, they've said 46 weeks that she'll be off work. But Father, we know that you are more than willing and you're more than able to do something for her. Even as she desires that she might go back. And Father, that they may wonder and say, but how was this done? So we bring our sister up unto thee upon this day. We bring up unto thee, Lord, even our brother Maxwell. And Maxwell Jr., thank you that he's out of the hospital, Lord. Thank you that he's on the way to recovery. How we ask and pray of thee, Father, just for full strength, full restoration for your glory upon both of them in Jesus' name. Brother Jose, I dedicate him up unto thee, Father, even on his bed of sickness as well. I would ask of thee, Lord, that you'd visit him there, speak unto his soul. Father, say unto his soul that you are his redeemer and raise him from that situation. Sister Tariro, I dedicate her to thee as well. May you help her. May you help her blood pressure to stabilize. May you help everything to come under control. Father, for your glory we pray. Them that are away, Brother James, Sister Olga, you watch over them. Bring them back safely this week, we pray. Brother Scott, Father, with his transport, I pray that you'll just provide him, Father, something that is suitable, that you would open a door for him and grant him grace at this time. And Father, anybody watching this evening from home, we pray your blessing upon them as well. Father, bless your word to us. Bless them that have come to join us, our sisters from Lithuania. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless our sister who's starting to work. I pray you'll bless Maria as well. Brother George, Sister Lana, Father, Brother George's parents-in-law, may you bless them in their time that they're in Dublin as well. We thank you for these things, Lord. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. I thought maybe just this evening it makes it easier on a Wednesday night. I mean, Wednesdays are... I don't think anybody would really choose if you wanted to bring anything across that you'd choose a Wednesday. Some people are from work, people are from college, there's different things that take place. So I thought maybe this evening I'll put everything on slides and it'll help us maybe just to build some momentum and just to keep our thoughts going without people having to skip backwards and forwards through the scriptures. So what we wanted to have a look at this evening is from Revelation 1 verse 15. We're speaking about his feet being like brass. And you'll see as we get into this thought, it's going to bring us to the topic of Armageddon. And I thought there were certain things within this topic which maybe were virtuous, certain things that you can apply inside of your own personal life, and certain things that show us the day that we're living in. So I just wanted to take based on the prophet preaching from the book of Revelation when he preached the Patmos vision. And he spoke about this vision that John saw of Jesus, that his feet were as brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And we'll see that, that this is speaking of him coming to Armageddon, coming down to Armageddon. And it'll help us maybe to place certain things by the grace of God as we get into this book. Because we'll have to go from here to there, different places this evening, which lays a good foundation for understanding certain principles of the kingdom of God, God's dealings with man, and God's dealings with us. So that is our thought this evening, is Armageddon. The prophet says in the message, Patmos vision, on paragraph 191, when he starts speaking about this vision that John had, and he saw these feet of brass, he says, look at what this was here, standing there. What does brass speak of? Brass speaks of judgment, divine judgment. So you're going to see the prophet's going to bring this in a twofold manner. He's going to speak about the divine judgment, firstly, that Christ took upon himself, and that's past. Then he's going to take the same Jesus in the future and see that the same one who bore our judgment is coming as the judge. And anybody that hasn't accepted him as the one who bore divine judgment is going to have to endure the fullness of his divine judgment. And we're going to see both of these characteristics. The prophet is going to bring us through these feet of brass. And if anybody has the message, you can get it, Patmos vision, you can read through it. The prophet preaches it far better than any of us could ever preach it. But you just want to take certain things that he said. So these feet of brass speak of divine judgment. Brass speaks of divine judgment. He says brass also represents divine judgment at the altar. So he takes the brazen altar where the sacrifices were made for the sins of the people in the tabernacle, in the temple. And he says the very foundations were brass. So just as Jesus is standing here before John and his feet are of brass, Brother Ram takes it to the brazen altar and says the very foundation, the feet of it were brass. So he's showing that Jesus, firstly, is the fulfillment of the brazen altar. Ever since Jesus died, we don't need a brazen altar anymore. The moment that Jesus died on Calvary and said it's finished and the veil was rent, God never respected that brazen altar again. Because that was just a fulfillment, was a type of what Christ fulfilled. So the prophet speaks of that. He says the very foundations were brass, the judgment. Then he speaks about Jesus. And he says he, Jesus, tread the winepress of the fierceness of God and took our judgment upon him. So firstly, these feet of Jesus, when he came as a mortal man, these feet were pierced. These same feet that walked the shores of Galilee, that got dusty, that were washed with tears by the repentant sinner. These same feet that, as the scripture says in Isaiah, behold how blessed are the feet of those who bring good tidings of glad news. There were never more blessed mortal feet than those of Jesus. Because the Bible says God anointed him and he went around doing good everywhere that he went. Delivering those that were oppressed, preaching the gospel to the poor. Deliverance to those that were captive. He preached to the brokenhearted. He opened the eyes of the blind. He preached the year of Jubilee. So when he came as a man, those feet that walked the shores of Galilee, that walked the dusty roads of Palestine in those days, were the most blessed feet. But we know that the end of his mortal journey was that those feet had to be pierced. And the prophet saying, as it were, he had to tread the winepress of Almighty God. We'll see that. So he had to go right into the midst of God dealing with sin. And Jesus himself had to tread that winepress. He had to take the fruits of sin upon himself. And he had to pay the price. He had to bear the penalty as our brazen altar for our sin. Then the prophet says, turn to Revelations 19:15 just a minute. Let's see what he did. So the prophet takes us, I'll show you here, you don't have to open your Bibles. The prophet says now, he says, but we'll read verse 13 first of all. It's speaking of Jesus coming back with the armies of heaven behind him. He's coming back now to destroy the beast and the system of the beast. He's actually coming back to Armageddon. That's where he's coming to. He's coming on his white horse. His name is called the Word of God. And verse 13, it says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So his very vesture that he wears, even in the symbolic image of him coming back as judge now, his clothing is dipped in blood. And the symbols that are being used here, right through the Bible, you'll find all the prophets right the way from Joel, right the way through Zechariah, they all use the symbol of the harvest, the grape harvest, the harvest of the vintage. And what this is speaking about, we'll show you a picture of it just now, a wine press, but it speaks of that when the grapes would become ripe, would become mature, when things had come to a certain stage in the season, that things had come to the stage of maturity, those grapes would be harvested with a sickle, put in baskets. Those baskets would be brought to a great open place, a wine press, like a small enclosed area. Maybe I'll just skip past here and just show, there it is there. And you'd bring now these grapes, the ripened grapes, and they'd bring them and pour them inside of the wine press, and they would trample on these grapes now, crush them and bruise them. And the grape juice would come out and would come through this hole here and be gathered in here. And this is where they got the grape juice from now. So this is a wine press. So right through the scriptures, we find God's judgment is spoken of as a wine press. That speaks of when the nations, when sin gets to a certain level of maturity, a certain portion of evil, when things come into a certain season, and the fruits of the earth get into a certain condition, God says enough is enough. It's time now that he's going to tread the winepress himself. And you're going to see that this issue of Armageddon is when God is going to gather all the nations to the valley of Megiddo. He's gathering the nations as the clusters of grapes. And he's bringing them to one place. And he himself is coming down in the fierceness of his wrath to trample the nations, to bruise them, to crush them, so that the life's blood comes out. This is a serious punishment that God is going to inflict upon all of the Gentile nations for what they've done with his word, what they've done with his Gentile bride, and what they've done with the Jews through the ages. God has an issue with the nations of the earth. And all that he's waiting for is for this vintage, for these grapes to reach a certain stage of maturity. Then God says, bring in the harvest. It's time to trample the winepress without mercy. So it speaks about that. So the first thing is Jesus is coming now to Armageddon. He's coming down on his white horse. This is all a symbol. He's called the Word of God. But the first thing it shows us is that when God is going to judge the earth, many people look and say, ah, God is so hard. Why is he going to destroy this earth with fire? God's going to make it clear, first of all, to show that there's a warning before judgment. That God has done everything that he possibly could do before he brings the world to that point of judgment. And that before this one comes to trample these grapes, and his vesture is going to get spotted and made red by the grapes that he's treading, like these people on that picture. When you tread the grapes, the grape juice, it spots and makes your garments all red, as if with blood. But Jesus is showing, first of all, God is demonstrating to us there's only one who's worthy as the judge. And that's because he first trod the winepress himself of the judgment of God on behalf of all that desire to be saved. And then those who reject that blood, those who reject that unspeakable grace and mercy of Christ, God himself as a man coming to take the wrath of God upon himself, those that reject the word, which is in our age where we come into, and this harvest gets to a certain vintage, a certain level of maturity, he's coming to tread without mercy. That's why it says, the prophet says, let's read verse 15. And here's verse 15. This is Jesus coming, and it says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. So the same word that now convicts people, the same word now that can come and bring the conviction of sin. And if you will allow that word to work inside of your life, it will bring you to salvation. It'll bring you to deliverance. It's a redemptive word of grace. That sharp sword that comes and divides between the marrow and the bone and reveals the secrets of your hearts even now. Not in judgment, but God trying to get us to repent. If you reject that word, that same word is coming back in another form now. He's not coming back this time now to convict you in mercy. He's coming to judge you without mercy. That same word that we're turning away now, that we're rejecting now when it's poking us in the areas of our lives where we need to repent, is the same word that's coming back with eyes like fire. And when he comes back, he's coming back with vengeance. So we can see that there's always these two sides. There's Jesus, the man, the lamb, and there's Jesus, the lion, the judge. We can see there's one of the other, which we're going to have to face up to one day. But he's first going to offer himself to us as the lamb, as the propitiation, as the one who trod the winepress himself for us. But friends, if we reject that, judgment without mercy is coming our way. And this age has rejected that. And that's why we find ourselves in the condition that we are. That wickedness is just increasing. That this vintage is ripening so fast with the laws they're passing, the iniquity in the schools, the iniquity that surrounds us. It's like gathering momentum quicker and quicker and quicker, coming to the full maturity of iniquity that God has forced to gather them together, bring them to Armageddon, and destroy the Gentile nations, as he showed in the book of Daniel that he would do. So it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Hey, that same voice that's going forth now in mercy to seek a bride, to seek those that desire repentance, is the same word, the same voice, that's going to speak and smite the nations in the end. And you don't want to see them like that. With eyes like fire coming in that kind of a form. When you've spurned mercy, there's nothing but judgment. It says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Friends, there's no mercy when he comes with a rod of iron. He's the judge with his measure stick. And he's going to enforce that which is right. And it says, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So this is a different thing now. The same one who trod the winepress of God's wrath at Calvary for us is the same one that's coming as the kinsman avenger now. Not as a kinsman redeemer. He's coming now to tread. He's the one that does this work here now. God gathers the nations together. And here comes Christ. And he's going to tread underfoot the nations. And this is going to be the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. This is our sixth seal, the end of the sixth seal. Behold, the wrath of the Lamb. Him who sits on the throne. When people will run to the rocks and to the mountains and say, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. This is now the wrath of the Lamb. He has now moved into the role as the avenger. The blood is crying out to him from the earth. The blood of the martyrs, the blood of the saints, the blood under the fifth seal, the Jews put to death. It's crying out. And he comes now to avenge all the blood. That's what we'll see later in the book of Revelation. He comes as the avenger of that blood. Saints, it's not going to be a pretty day that. It's going to be a very, very serious thing when he comes at that time. The prophet continues in Patmos' vision. He says, someday, those brass feet of justice, he says, glory, when he comes as judge, he'll tread the Antichrist and all his enemies. Hallelujah. He'll walk through the earth with a rod of iron in his hand. He says, amen. He says, oh, repent, sinner friend, while you've got a chance to repent. Because friends, it's coming. It's at the door. Anybody that has any spiritual discernment can see. There's no more hope anymore. There's no way of turning it around anymore. Who cannot see that the vintage is getting ripe? Look at Hollywood and all the filth of Hollywood. Look at all these things that are taking place in this day. Can he not see that the cup of iniquity is filling right to the brim? The vintage of the harvest, friends, is very nearly ripe. And the nations are coming, and the people and the hearts of people is coming to a certain maturity. That it's the Lamb himself comes now. And he comes with feet like brass. Divine judgment to trample the nations, to tread this winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The prophet says, he'll take those brass feet and crush out his enemy. He'll wade over the Antichrist. He'll take those apostate churches and sling them into eternity yonder, somewhere into a consuming fire where she'll be consumed and done away with. And he will reign on earth, him and his church forever. He says, glory. We're going to be on one side or the other, friends. Either we're going to see him coming in wrath, or we're going to be safely hidden away in the rock of ages. That we make his bosom our pillow when the world is on fire, like the song says. And now is the time of decision, friends. Now is a time of decision, because very soon the door to the Gentiles closes, and he turns and his mercy goes to the Jews. We'll see it as we come. Now, this is exactly the same thing that is spoken of in the book of Isaiah chapter 63. I'll read the first six verses. I'll read five of them for you. And you'll see this figure, exactly the same thing. That John, when he sees it in the book of Revelation, he's using the Old Testament symbology, the symbols of this harvest. And the first verse, it says, it's a question being asked. They see this one coming, and this is Christ who's coming. And they say, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments? You see, his garments are red. From Bozrah. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Who is this one? He answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? Why is your clothing red like that? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. You see, it's the same thing. Then the Messiah answers, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. Can you see the same image of when he went up Calvary and his blood was sprinkled on his garments? To the world that rejects that, he now comes in vengeance and it tramples the earth. And the blood of the Gentile nations is sprinkled on his garments. Can you not see? It's always one or the other. But there comes mercy first and the offer of mercy. And then there's judgment without mercy at the end to those that have rejected what God has provided for those who desire to be saved. He says, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Hey, friends. Aren't you glad that you know him in the power of his resurrection? Aren't you glad that you can say, he's my redeemer? He redeemed me. When he speaks of it, he trampled the wine press at Calvary for me, so that I don't have to be trampled in the wine press of the wrath, the fierceness of Almighty God. He says, in the year of my redeemed is come. Then he says in verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. And you'll find all of this is speaking of Armageddon. This is all speaking of this great culmination of his judgment at the end of the sixth seal, the one of the last things that takes place before the millennium. It's speaking of what he's going to do at Armageddon. Friends, Armageddon is going to be a fierce thing. Armageddon is going to be something that has never been seen upon this earth. When the wrath of the Lamb is poured out, when those vials of God's judgment, the seventh vial and so forth, are poured out without measure, without mixture, without being mixed with anything, the Bible says, just raw and undiluted, the wrath of God being poured forth. That's not going to be a pleasant thing to see. That's why the prophet again in Patmos' vision, he says, notice also the days of Elijah. He's speaking of these feet of brass. He says, notice also the days of Elijah when they had rejected Elijah as prophet. So the word himself came, the pillar of fire in the days of Elijah, and showed himself that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same as in our age. They had an Elijah that came, and God revealed himself through the ministry of Elijah. And Elijah prayed and said, "Oh Lord, that the people may know that you are God, that you may turn their hearts back to you once again." And God answered with fire. And then the people still went. And what did they do? They refused him. And there was 3 years and 6 months, the tribulation period. 3.5 years, there was no rain. And the ancient prophet said, the skies looked like brass. Divine judgment upon the nations for rejecting God and listening to Jezebel. And who's Jezebel? Is Rome. It's the Roman system. And the God of Elijah has come down in this age, revealed himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the nations have rejected Elijah and have rejected his God. And instead, what did they do? They've gone after the harlot, Jezebel, Rome, making a covenant with death, as we've seen before. And that's why the end of this, friends, they're going to 3.5 years of brassy skies, where heaven is judgment upon the Gentile nations. Then it was judgment upon Israel. Brassy skies, the heavens were judgment now. There was no more mercy in heaven. And that's exactly what's coming in the tribulation period for the Gentile nations. It's going to be a brassy sky. And then he's coming with feet and legs like brass at the end of those 3.5 years to trample this vintage of the earth that is so corrupt that God says, do away with it. There's nothing that can be done. Let's look at it in Revelation 14, where we read just now. We'll read just a few verses from there. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power. That word means he had authority. He had jurisdiction over fire. Now you think of Armageddon. You think of the burning of Sodom. You think of this great nuclear atomic age, the prophet said, culminates at Armageddon. And here comes the angel that has the authority over fire. And he comes from the smoky sanctuary, where there's no more blood on the mercy seat, where one like unto the Son of Man has come forth, with his legs like brass, his eyes like fire, clothed in the white wig of judgment. And this one has authority over fire. And he cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, harvest time now. Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And this isn't a harvest that he's going to take into his garner and take home. That's not what I'm speaking about. He's already gathered his harvest of wheat. The wheat harvest is past. If you look in the agricultural year of Israel, the first harvest was the barley harvest. The second harvest was the wheat harvest. The final harvest was the vintage, was the grapes. It came later. It's exactly the way that it is. The last of the harvest isn't a harvest here, scripturally speaking, that he's gathering anything into his garner. He's gathering it so he can tread it underfoot so that the juice, so that the grapes can be bruised and crushed. And as it were, the blood's going to come out as the wine comes out, the grape juice comes out of the grapes. So it says, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city. We're going to see that. That Armageddon's going to happen not far from Jerusalem, from the gates of the city, in the valley of Megiddo. They're going to gather right, trying to come to Jerusalem. These nations are going to gather against Israel. And that's where Armageddon's going to take place. And he's going to come down and he's going to trample them in his anger, in the fierceness of his wrath. And the wine press was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles. It says so much blood came out that the horses' bridle, that was the level of the blood. So it's a fierceness of what's going to happen. There's going to be so much blood shed at that time that he likens it that it was to the depth of a horse's bridle. They asked the prophet in the message, thy house, about that, about the blood coming to the horse's bridle. That's the question they asked him. He says, now, the Bible predicts that in the last days, that he will trap Catholicism, Romanism, all those things, And then communism is bringing all the isms together, together in the valleys of Megiddo. Until there will be such a slaughter among them, until the blood will flow to a horse's bridle. That's what it's meaning. This speaks it. But thanks be to the Heavenly Father. I don't think we'll be here. By His grace, we won't. We'll be in glory then. See, that'll be right after the two prophets have prophesied. So you think of this mercy and grace of God. He stores up the fullness of this wrath. He holds it back. He waits even in the tribulation period when the skies are brassy with divine judgment. Redemption is still working forth. God is still working on the foolish virgin. We'll see it. He purges the foolish virgin through tribulation. He's purging the 144,000 in the tribulation period. And then finally, once those two prophets, Moses and Elijah, have brought that 144,000 into this covenant with Christ, pours forth His wrath. The nations gather now. When those two prophets are slain, the nations gather against Israel. And then the God of Israel Himself steps down in their defense. And there'll be a day like it's never been seen before. The prophet says, after those two prophets have prophesied in the battle of Armageddon, that's when these Gentile nations get so wicked. That keep on. Just keep on. Look what's happening. And all this come together. See them coming together. And God will take the church, the elect church, home out of everyone. So speaking of the World Council of Churches coming together, they're gathering together with Jezebel, which is Rome. And imagine, remember in the days of Elijah, there was Ahab, which was America. And he married Jezebel, which was Rome. And the prophet pointed and preached Jezebel religion in 1960 when America voted the first Catholic president. And the prophet said, it's not the man, maybe he's a good man, but it's Jezebel behind the man. And things have gone right down since then. Because that was a sign that there was Ahab and Jezebel. And they made the alliance. But there was Elijah on the scene as well. So he says in Victory Day, he says, we've had several wars. It'll finally wind up into the great battle of Armageddon. We've had the first woe, the First World War. We had the second woe, the Second World War. The Bible says, behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the third woe is the war to end all wars, which is the battle of Armageddon. It says, that'll be the last of it. That's finished at Armageddon. When she comes to the battle of Armageddon, that'll settle the whole thing. Friends. That's when those atomic missiles that are stored up in those silos now, 10,000s of them that they've got, enough to destroy the world 60 times over. Friends, that's when that angel that has authority over fire, that's when those angels were told, hold back those winds. Don't let that war, this global war from the north, south, east, west, hold it back until we've sealed the servants of our God. Those angels are given authority, let the winds go now. And the nations are destroyed. And there comes this great holocaust at Armageddon. He says, just before the great millennium, Armageddon is to clean off the earth. God's going to burn this earth with fire. Clean it off for the millennium. That's what Armageddon's going to be. She repurifies herself with this atomic blowing. This is the burning of Sodom. This is a purification by fire. And the volcanic ash and things sinks the soaked blood of men. This earth that is so soaked with the blood of men. Murders and rapes and all the things that have taken place. God is going to consume it with fire to burn it off. And the weapon that He uses is the battle of Armageddon. And He says, God doesn't destroy man. Man's going to destroy himself. God's going to gather them together. And man's going to use the weapons that he's made to destroy himself. He says, she sinks beneath the earth. And the volcanic brays out again. The volcanoes will burst forth because of that. And it renews and cleans the earth for the great millennium. Friends, the most powerful thing about the Lord is in everything that He does, there's redemption. He brings redemption out of everything that He does. When He brings a tribulation period, He purges the foolish virgin. right in the midst of that, he uses that tribulation to purge those people that missed the rapture. He purges Israel in the tribulation period. And he purges the earth at Armageddon. God has a threefold purpose, the prophet says, for the tribulation period. He needs to do those three things. In the sixth seal, listen how he puts it. He says, brother, the earthquake burst open and the stars shake. Volcanics will come forth and the earth will renew itself. New lava will break forth from the center of the earth and she'll crumble all around and around and around when she spins out in yonder. Isaiah the prophet says, I saw the earth staggering as a drunken man. And the prophet says, Armageddon with those nuclear weapons puts the earth wobbling in space because of the ferocity, the fierceness of what's taking place. But look how he says, he says, and I tell you, one morning when Jesus and his bride come back to the earth, there'll be a paradise of God there. Just beyond Armageddon, there's a paradise of God. It's a renewing, it's a purification. He says, and oh my, them old warriors of the battle, that's you and me, the warriors of the battle will walk down through there, through that paradise, with their friends and their loved ones. And the anthems will fill the air of an angelic host. Oh, it was well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord that have been prepared for you, like you should have had back yonder. Before Eve started the ball to rolling in sin, the prophet says, amen. Yes, the sixth seal is going to do something. Yes, sir. That's the tribulation period, the judgment seal. Truly, the whole world is groaning and paining for the millennial age. It's already had two birth pains, the First World War, the Second World War. This last birth pain brings forth the birth of the millennial age. It purifies the earth. And the great son of prosperity, the true Joseph, comes back. And the desert blossoms like a rose. And everything that he touches prospers. And the earth comes back into a paradise. And Christ comes back with his bride into the paradise of God. Now the prophet places it again. This is in 70th week of Daniel. He says, them prophets, there's Moses and Elijah. They will prophesy 1,260 days. 3.5 years, which is in the midst of the last week of the Jews. Then they are cut off. The prophets are killed. And then Armageddon sets in. So that's when Armageddon comes in. God will never judge the earth while there's still those Jews there. God will never judge the earth while Moses and Elijah are there. They must be taken out of the way first. And then the full measure of judgment pours upon the earth. That's why God's full measure is not yet being poured out upon the Gentiles. Because the bride's still here. And the remnant is still here. But while there's still mercy in the hearts of the people, he holds back the fullness of this judgment. And then the beast overcomes the Jews. The beast overcomes these two prophets. They're put to death. Their bodies lay in the street for 3.5 days. Then they're told, come up higher. And they go up in a rapture. And then comes Armageddon. That's when now the vintage is going to be trodden at Armageddon. And look, this is way back 1951. The prophet says in the message, angel of the Lord. He's speaking of Revelation 13, America, speaking like the lamb, first of all. Freedom of religion. He says, but after a while, he spake like a beast, like a dragon. America starts speaking like Rome. And exercises all the power the dragon did before him. Rome that brought persecution through the dark ages. There's coming another persecution as well. The prophet says a bitter religious persecution. We're nearing that time. Now he's going to close it down a bit for us. He says, you remember church, that you're living in the best day you'll ever live in. Hallelujah. That was 1950. Revival was taking place everywhere. Right now until Jesus comes. It shall gradually, then he corrects himself, not gradually, but rapidly get worse and worse. Amen. That's exactly what we see. Amen. Now look how he places it. When Russia goes down to get that oil, that's all she needs. That's what the prophet said it would do. And we're ready for it then. So that's another sign, friends. That's a sign. That's one of the things that's going to draw them down is the oil. I'll show you just a couple of things here. Israel, the coming energy superpower. This is a very interesting article. The impact of the coming rise of Israel as a regional energy superpower plainly heralds significant and imminent changes in the Middle East. And then they start speaking of this mass of gas which they found off the coast of Israel. But now they speak about the oil which they found. Watch this one. Oil shale basins. I'll read it for you. Listen, because it's in context. It's not just enormous reserves of natural gas that is set to see the Star of David rise to global energy prominence offshore. So it's not just the gas out there in the Mediterranean off the shore which they found, the masses of gas. He says, Israel has oil too, and a world-class amount of it. Most importantly, as well as the great potential for oil finds with that gas, Israel is set to develop a major shale oil prospect in the Shefta Basin, which is that big piece of red there. Now listen, it's where David slew Goliath. The Valley of Elah lies 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. The World Energy Council estimates that Israel's Shefta Basin shale oil deposits could yield a cool 250 billion barrels of oil. To put that in perspective, it's a figure that would catapult Israel into the elite with the world's third largest proven oil reserves, just behind Saudi Arabia and Venezuela. They found the oil there. And the prophet says, when you see Russia coming down for that oil. Forbes, business magazine. Israel natural gas find that wins the world's notice. And now Russia's coming and making an alliance with them. Because Russia exports most of its gas to Europe. Now Israel has found this mass of gas and they started to pipe it already. And they wanted to pipe it into Europe. And Russia is saying that they're going to lose their business. So Russia's coming down to try to make an alliance with Israel. And we'll see how far that it goes. But friends, it's a sign of the times when you see these things happening. It's a sign that the nations of the earth are going to gather. They're going to gather in the valley of Megiddo. Because the harvest of the earth, the vintage of the earth is almost ripe. What about Revelation 16? We won't be much longer. Revelation 16, verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it's done. It's finished. This is the fullness of the judgment. God's wrath is poured forth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. You'll always find that great earthquake at the end of the tribulation. Such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell at that time. Such an earthquake. The prophet says God is going to shake the entire earth. He says 1964, remember the prophet threw up the stone. And the angel said, say, thus saith the Lord, you will see the judgment of God. You will see the glory of God. And the prophet threw the stone and there came a whirlwind. And a few days later, on Good Friday 1964, there came such an earthquake. 9.2, I think it was on the Richter scale, was the second greatest earthquake in history. It almost sunk Alaska. And the prophet says, that's it. Then the next year, 1965, Good Friday earthquake again. It moved down. It came near to, I think it was Portland around there somewhere. There was a massive earthquake the next Easter. That was two of them. And now we're waiting for the third. And the prophet says, those two earthquakes, God sent them just to show this world what he's going to do in his fullness. And there's coming an earthquake that's going to shake this world. Just as it did on the first Good Friday when Christ was on the cross. And the earth shook and the graves were opened. Friends, at the end of the tribulation, there's coming an earthquake that's never been seen before. There's coming, and I'm sure it's going to be on Good Friday as well, if you check the way that God does his things. He's going to shake the cities of the earth, the Bible says. And great Babylon, Rome, Hollywood, the commercial Babylon. The prophet says there's two Babylons. Los Angeles, Rome. He says the great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So he's going to take this cup full of his wrath and he's going to say, you drink every drop of this cup now. That's what he's going to do. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, great stones out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Listen to what the prophet says about it. He says in Ashamed, 1965, you know, in the last days, there's supposed to be then plagues repeat again. Just as much as God plagued Egypt for what they were doing to his people, Israel. And one of the plagues was hail. And look at all the other plagues, the boils, the sores, the rivers turning to blood. We find them all under the trumpets as well when we get to it. You find Moses and Elijah on the scene and they call fire from heaven. They shut the heavens just as Elijah comes, great plagues upon the nations in the tribulation period. And remember, an adulterer in the Bible time, his penalty was death by stoning. So when you see these great hailstones coming from heaven, you'll find it in the book of Joshua. The same battle when Joshua spoke to the sun. Read two verses before. It says, the Lord rained great hailstones from heaven, and more were killed by the hailstones than Joshua and his army killed. It's not new. But the prophet says, there's going to be death by stoning. He says, and the unbelieving church will be stoned to death with hailstones. That was once God's way of punishment. He'll stone this unbelieving world, this adulterous generation. You always stone an adulterer and an adulteress. And to this apostate church world that's gone to make love with Jezebel, adultery, fornication with the harlot, he's going to stone her at that same time as well. He says he'll stone it from heaven with hailstones weighing a talent apiece, 100 pounds, 40 kgs apiece. These stones, he's going to stone the earth. The adulterous church will die. The adulterous world will die under the punishment of God. Under stoning like he did at the beginning. Get right with God, church. That's what you must all do. Turn back to God. God gives warning first in judgment. But friends, all of these things, we're going to meet them in the book of Revelation. Everyone has a significance. You would stone an adulterer, but you'll burn a witch. And that's why Jezebel is going to be burnt with fire. Rome. Because you'd always burn a witch in those days. God uses the right punishment when he pours forth his wrath. Revelation 16:20. I just want to show you one point from, we've just read this verse. When this hail falls from heaven, it says men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. What does that prove? There's no more mercy. There's no more mercy. When you find God judging people and people rebelling against God's judgment, friends, those people have gone too far. Because God normally when he judges us, when he chastises and corrects us, it's with mercy. He's trying to correct us, but this isn't correction, friends. This is destroying. This is treading underfoot the harvest. Compare it now with Revelation 11, which is when these same things take place. It says in the same hour there was a great earthquake. This is coming to the seventh trumpet. And the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant, this is the Jews, either the Jews or the foolish virgin, were affrighted. They were frightened by what they were seeing in the tribulation. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. Can you see when God has dealt with you according to redemption? When God is dealing with you, though it may be fierce what he's doing inside of your life, but if God has redeemed you, all of his dealings with you, you'll end up giving him glory. But if you're not redeemed, like Pharaoh in Egypt, and the plagues were poured forth, that just made Pharaoh harder. It just made him hard. And when these plagues come forth upon the nations, the people blaspheme God. Friends, it's a sad condition. Very sad situation for a person to be. Rather, when he deals with you, give him glory. Because God doesn't want us to be trodden underfoot in his judgment. So what does he have to do now? He needs to judge us now. He comes and he judges us. Judgment begins in the house of God, the Bible says. This is the white throne. The books are open, excuse me, every time that we meet. Because God doesn't want our sins to go to judgment with us. He wants us to deal with our sins now. That's why he comes to judge us. But there's mercy in that judgment. And because we're his children, as Paul said in Hebrews, he says we can endure his chastisement. Because we know it's for our own good. He says it's not pleasant when we're going through it. But when God gives us a hiding, when God chastises us and rebukes us according to the Bible, we give him glory. We say, Father, you know better than me. You're trying to set me free. You're trying to rid me and purify me from these things in my life that are going to bring judgment upon me. That's the grace of God, friends. That's the grace of God. And that's why this remnant, when they saw the same things, the same plagues, the same judgments being poured forth, instead of blaspheming God and getting harder against him, they humbled themselves and said, you are righteous, O Lord. You are righteous in your dealings. You are righteous. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. Coming to a close, the seventh seal. The prophet says, now we find out also in the sixth seal, the tribulation period, the judgment seal of God, finishing in Armageddon. Now being opened, it was for a threefold purpose. So imagine even in God's judgment, God has a purpose. God never just judges. There's a purpose behind his judgment. He says the first thing was the sleeping virgin had to go through the tribulation period for purification. Can you see God wants to purify us, friends? And if we're not going to be washed by the waters of the word, he has to bring tribulation into our lives. Sometimes he has to bring persecution. Sometimes he has to bring hardship. It's not God being hard with us. It's God trying to purify us. God trying to set us free from things that we shouldn't have. Said she had to be purged of her sins of unbelief and rejecting the message. This was done in the tribulation period. So these people who go in the tribulation are people that have refused to be purged by the word, have refused to be purified by the blood of the Lamb fully. So they go into the tribulation. You notice another purging time. That's for Israel when she gathers. That's the second fold. God purges Israel in the tribulation period. Then the final one. Notice there's a whole earth is to be purged. That's at Armageddon. He's going to purge the earth. There will be such a thing that the moon and the stars, all nature will be purged. You see what it is. The earth is renewing herself, being purged, getting ready for the millennium. Friends, God has mercy. Even in Armageddon, there's a purpose in Armageddon. He's having to trample those systems of man. He's having to crush and destroy in the fierceness of his wrath. He's going to burn up earth and all of its sin. Now listen how the prophet finishes this quote. He says, the millennium's coming up. And see, everything that's got any filth in it is to be purged during the sixth seal. So when you find yourself watching pornography and it's got a hold of you and you're refusing to repent, you find yourself with things of filth inside of your life, be careful. Because the prophet says anything that's got filth to it goes into the judgment seal, the sixth seal, to be purged of that filth. That's why, friends, God sent us a message, the purity of the word once again. The prophet in the seals calls it the bleaching blood of Jesus Christ. It's a blood that can so bleach the sins of the most vile heart that there's not even a trace of those sins anymore. The prophet says it takes them right back to the one, Satan. That's where they go back to and the judgment falls upon him in the lake of fire. But friends, he's given us a token. He's given us a bleach. He's come down with the life of the Lamb in this age. And that's what God's desire is. Although Armageddon, it seems a hard thing, friends. The more you read of it, you'll see that men and women and children, you're going to see distress among the nations. If you think what happened to Israel then in the Holocaust in the Second World War was hard, that was just nothing compared to what's coming in the tribulation period, compared to what's coming in Armageddon. When they asked the prophet that question about the blood outside the gates of Jerusalem coming up to the horse's bridle, he starts off answering it. He says, go back to Titus. See what he did to the Jews back then. When those Jews rejected the Messiah, they rejected the atonement in their day. They rejected the Son of Man. And they shut themselves up in their city. And they hid in their temple and says, God is in his temple. They didn't realize that it was Ichabod. God's glory had long departed from those systems they were trusting in. And the Romans came, Titus came without mercy. And he slew men and women and children. More than 1 million were put to death, the prophet says. And Josephus, the historian, says, the streets of Jerusalem were rivers of blood. And the prophet says, that's just a shadow, that's a type. That was when vengeance fell upon Israel. What about when vengeance falls upon the entire age, the entire Gentile systems? He says, that's when the blood is going to flow. There's going to be wrath, justice, judgment without mercy. And the blood is going to flow because the grapes are going to be trampled underfoot. He treads the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God alone. No one with him. He tramples the nations and the blood goes forth. And friends, it's not a pretty thing to think about. But while there's mercy, let's be seeking for mercy. Because let's not forget the same one who they're going to see with feet like brass. Friends, he was once a man. He once walked among men. He once walked on earth. Those same feet walked the rough paths of the way, just like you and I walk the rough paths of the way. His feet got dirty and got dusty as well. There came times when they never washed his feet. He was never a preacher. He was the unwelcome Christ. Yet those same feet were pierced for us. Those same feet held him to the cross when they nailed his hands and his feet. Those same ones hung him there. There's a song which one Christian group sings, and they speak about the key to heaven was hung with on three nails. And it's the truth. The key to forgiveness, the key to redemption was hung on three nails. And friends, all we've got to do is accept that in this day. Because God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want to pour out his wrath. Doesn't want to pour out his fury. But this age that we're living in, this vintage, this harvest that's coming is pushing things too far. They crossed a line and they're going too far now. There's no way of bringing it back. And God's voice is going throughout the world trying to call people from the filth of this age. Trying to call people from the impurities and the iniquities of this age. Saying there's a token, there's an atonement. There's the fullness of the word. There's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. The same one still in mercy now. We can still find mercy if we seek it. But to those who keep putting mercy off, I'll get saved when I'm old. I'll receive Christ by and by. Friends, once that door is shut, God shuts the door. That's why the one brother was preaching that day and he says, they came and they knocked on Noah's door and says, Noah, open the door. You were right, Noah. We're sorry we never listened. Noah says, I never closed the door. I can't open the door. And they came and they said, Noah, we were at school with you. Don't you remember me, please? The rain is falling. Noah, you were right. Let us in. Let us in. And he says, I never closed the door. I can't open the door. And then they said, Noah, please, even if you just take our children, the water's rising up. Our children are going to perish. Even if you don't take us, take our children. And Noah said, it wasn't me that closed the door. God closed the door. I can't open the door. Until the world perished. But there was a preacher of righteousness. There was a voice that went through the earth for 120 years calling the people to God's provided way. God had a witness. God had an anointed witness, a prophet of judgment, a prophet of righteousness in that age. And friends, God's voice is going through the earth in this age now through the message of the hour. It's God's witness of what's coming upon the earth. And one of these days, to those people that are turning it down, they're going to turn it down for the last time. And they're going to play with their filth and they're going to hold those things inside of their hearts and that music and those magazines and those fashions and those films and entertainment and that speech and that fellowship which they have, which has got filth inside of iniquity contaminated by the sins of Sodom, of Laodicea in this day. And they're going to keep holding those things to their bosom. When the very hands of Christ are trying to say, let it go. Take my hands that were pierced for you. I lead you to what life really is. But they wanted to hold on to those things. There's coming a time that that one, the lamb, instead of being gentle and instead of being meek and the sacrifice, he comes now with eyes of fire. He turns his back on the Gentile nations. And they're going to run to those rocks and those mountains, the Bible says. They're going to say, hide us from the wrath of him that sits upon the throne. Hide us from his face. Imagine that white face that was once stained with tears. That face that once looked down at sinful men and women who had crucified him and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That same one who made intercession for people through the seven church ages. That same one is going to come with a face, with eyes like fire, with the white wig of judgment, with feet like brass. And the great men of the earth, the politicians who are passing these laws, the judges that are putting the Christians in prison because of their stand for the old-fashioned gospel, the real judge is coming back. And he's going to judge the nations, and the people are going to see his face when he comes to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And they're going to run to the rocks and the mountains. And they're going to say, hide us from his face. But friends, it's too late. They're going to pray, the song says, but their prayers were too late. And friends, the problem with us is we keep saying, oh, we've heard that many times before. Yes, one of these days we're going to close this Bible for the last time. One of these days you're going to hear that for the last time. One of these days, the Spirit of God, the Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with man. God's going to stop striving, maybe not with this age just yet, but he may stop striving with you. Because if you keep hardening yourself against the righteousness of God, when God is trying to purge you and cleanse you from the filth that you've got inside of your life, the filthiness of sin, there comes a point now that God's Spirit doesn't deal with you anymore. And the prophet says, you won't be a privileged person anymore because you will sin and do those things and feel no remorse and feel no more conviction for the things that you did. The prophet says, don't still that voice. You will still it one of these days for the last time. And that's what the nations, the governments, the laws are doing. They're stilling the voice. The only voice that can bring salvation to this earth. They're making it illegal to say certain things that voice said. They're banning that voice. They're stilling the voice. They're putting it in an area, a place that voice cannot bring redemption to this earth anymore. And friends, there's nothing there for this generation. But God's voice seeking a Rahab here and a Rahab there, seeking a remnant, a family here and a family there. Seeking a people whose hearts are trembling for fear of that which is coming upon the earth, like Rahab was in his day. And God will minister a token so they can come under the blood. And once you're under the scarlet thread of the blood, it doesn't matter about Joshua, the destroying angel. It doesn't matter about Joshua coming to tread the fierceness of the wrath of God and the earthquake shaking the city walls down and the judgment angel Joshua slaying without mercy. Rahab was safe in the bosom of Jehovah, safe under the token. And friends, if you're not under the token, let's get under the token. And how do you know you're under the token? The prophet says, what were you and what are you now? What did your soul thirst for then? What does your soul thirst for now? He says, that's how you can know. While there's still mercy, while there's still an anointed truth, while there's still God's voice, the voice of God in the last days, the message of the hour, while that's still going forth in the earth, let's submit ourselves, friends. Let's submit ourselves, Paul said, to the Father of spirits that we may live. Let's submit ourselves to his chastisement. Let's submit ourselves to his correction, his rebuke. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And I believe that grace will take us all the way through as we hide ourselves in the rock of ages. Let's stand, friends. Let's sing that song. Rock of, do you know that song about, oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire? Do you know that song, Brother Joe? No, let's sing the song then. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Blood, if you want to come, bro. That's okay. That's fine, bro. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in the... Friends, don't put that in the future. Let's hide ourselves today. Let's hide ourselves in the bleeding word that still ministers redemption and salvation to us. Let's wrap ourselves in the bloody robes like Adam and Eve did, the blood of the Lamb, the bloody skins to cover us so that we're not naked on our that day standing before an angry God, standing naked with no atonement between us and him. Let's make sure there's an atonement applied, the token, the blood on the door, and all will be well.
Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wound
side which flowed, be of sinner double pure, save from wrath and make me pure. Good my tears forever flow, good my sin, O Lamb, I know. These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and beyond Thy throne, Rock of ages, clear for me, let me hide myself in thee.
While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and beyond Thy throne, Rock of ages, clear for me, let me hide myself in Thee.
Let's sing one more song before we just put ourselves before the Lord. Let's sing that song. What's that one about? That one about the judgment. Not the judgment morning, the one when it says about, what will you give in exchange for your soul? That's the one. Let's sing that song and just think of the words. The song is asking a question. It's a personal question. Ask yourself, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Because I'll tell you that God gave the greatest thing that He could give. He gave His own Son, who shed His own blood to pay the price. But a pardon is not a pardon unless you accept it as a pardon. That atonement is not effective to you until you make it personal and you accept it fully inside of your life. What will you give in exchange for your soul?
Rather far from the Savior today, risking your soul for the things that He gave. Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give?
What would you give?
What would you give? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Mercy is calling you, won't you give it? Must the dear Savior still tenderly plead? Risk not your soul, it is precious indeed. What would you give in exchange for you? What would you give? What would you? What would you give? What would you give in exchange for you? For your soul, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul?
more than the silver and gold of the earth. More than all jewels, thy spirit is worth. With the Creator has given it birth. What would you give in exchange for you? What would you give in exchange for you? Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? If when you stand at the bye-bye-in by, when you are weighing the balance on high, God, it is sentenced forever to die. What would you give in exchange for you? What would you give? What would you give? What would you give in exchange for you? For your soul, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for you? If when you stand at the bye-bye-in by, when you are weighing the balance on high, God the Creator has given it birth. What would you give in exchange for you? Oh, what would you give in exchange for you? For your soul, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for you? More than the jewels and silver of the earth. More than the jewels, thy spirit is worth. God the Creator has given it birth. What would you give in exchange for you? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Oh, sea is calling you, won't you give it? Master, the Savior still tenderly plead. Risk not your soul, it is precious indeed. What would you give in exchange for you? Oh, what would you give in exchange for you? For your soul, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for you? Brother, afar from the Savior today, risking your soul from the things that decay. Oh, if today God should call it away. What would you give in exchange for you? Oh, what would you give? What would you give? What would you give in exchange for you? For your soul, if today God should call it away, what would you give in exchange for your soul?
I have a particular request upon this evening. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you know that the wrath of God is still upon you, as the Bible says. That if you had to die tonight, that you would meet up with the judgment of God. And you know that you don't have an atonement. You don't have forgiveness. You don't have peace with God. But you're desiring to be saved from sin and the wrath of God that comes upon sin. And you want to just raise your hand to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you tonight. I want to really know you. I want to hide myself under the blood. I want to hide myself in the rock of ages. I don't want to trust in tradition. I don't want to trust in man's ideas. I want to trust in the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that He paid the price for me, that He was raised on the third day as a proof that God accepted that perfect sacrifice. If that's your desire, raise your hand to the Lord. If you have any other desire, keep it in your heart as well as we close. Father, we bring ourselves before Thee this night. I want to pray, Father, for each of us, Lord, upon this night would desire something before You. Father, You are the answer to every need. You are the provision, Lord Jesus, to every affliction, to every financial need, to every spiritual need, to everything that we're going through. And Lord, we just want to call Jesus on the scene. We just want to look unto Thee, Father, for every person that has raised their hands. Father, You see the hearts of Your people. You see the sincerity of Your people. I'm asking, Lord, that You'd minister the blessing. That You'll meet every person for Your glory at the point of need. That, Father, our faith may be quickened and that You may be glorified. That, Lord, the greatness of Your attributes may be manifest even in this age. Once again, we pray. And Father, I want to pray for these requests. I want to pray for Brother Maxwell Jr. I pray, Lord, that You'll bring him 100% restoration. I pray, Lord, that You'll quicken him. I pray that You'll visit him. I pray that You'll completely raise him up, that Jesus, he may rejoice in You. I want to pray, Lord, for Brother Jose. Father, once again, for whatever affliction would be upon him, to ask and pray, Lord, that You'll touch him in his affliction. Father, for Sister Teriro, the same thing. I pray for her, that Jesus, You will stabilize things. For Sister Rudo, even as you prayed, Father, do something wonderful for her, we ask and pray. That, Father, she may be a testimony, we ask. For Sister Lily, that You'll help her, Lord, that she may quickly recover to be back in Your house, we pray. And Father, for every other need that we have, Brother Scott and his needs, each other person that has needs, Father, You help us, we pray. And every person that has gathered in this house upon this night, how we pray Your blessing upon us as we go. Brother Virgus, even as he's away for work, may You bless him where he is. May You watch over him. May You keep him, bring him safely back on the weekend, we pray. Heavenly Father, our brother and our sister that have traveled on holiday, bless their holiday. Bring them back resting in Thee, we ask and pray. And Father, watch over us until Friday night, we pray. Bless our prayer meeting. Bless the weekend that lays before us. Now, Father, we're asking Thee for traveling mercies as we'd go from this place. Bring us safely to our destination, we pray. Put strength in us upon this night. Bless them that are studying. Bless them that are doing exams. Bless us, Father, that work. Bless the mothers at home. Anybody that's watching in this night, we pray Your blessing upon them as well. We thank You for this opportunity once again together. In Your name we pray, for Your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing one more song, Brother Joe.
Come in, come out. The spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of this rock, you will never thirst. first again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride, say come. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Never fear. Come and drink of this rock. You will never thirst again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride, say come. Come out.
Come out.
Come in. Come out.
The Spirit of Elijah
turns us back.
Come and drink of this rock. You will never thirst again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say come.
God's voice calling from heaven. Come out of her, my people. Be not partakers of her sins. Her sins have reached heaven. God sees her iniquities. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say come. Come out. Come out. Come in. Come on, the Spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of this rock, you will never thirst again. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say come. Oh, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Oh, come. The Spirit and the Bride say come.